Matthew 28, verses 1 through 8. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. You have just heard the authoritative words of the Lord. May it be a blessing in your hearing this evening. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes of understanding of your word. Let us have ears that will listen to your word. Help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, as James tells us. Lord, we don't want to be like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror and then goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Lord, we want to look in the mirror of your word, and upon seeing where we need correction, that we don't go away forgetting it, but that we actually take to heart and implement what the Holy Spirit presses upon our conscience, upon our heart. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to be thinking tonight in terms of what the women were doing on the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Simply, I want us to be thinking about these questions. Why did they go to see Jesus in the tomb? What did they see when they got to the tomb? And what did they do after they saw the empty tomb? And along the way, Lord willing, we'll garner some very practical applications for our life today, tomorrow, when we go to work, and the days to come. Number one, why did they go to see Jesus in the tomb? Our text says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. The answer to the question is simply that they wanted to see the sepulcher of Jesus. But we ask the question further and say, for what purpose did they do that? For what purpose did they go to see Jesus in the tomb? Turn to Luke 24:1 for the simple answer. Luke 24:1. These women, you have to understand, were some of the most faithful ministers to Jesus. They had been saved by Jesus. They were given everlasting life by Jesus. Their lives were dramatically and radically transformed by the ministry of Jesus. And therefore, they had been following Jesus everywhere, along with Jesus' 12 apostles. In fact, Dr. Luke tells us that some women who had been healed of evil spirits and healed of infirmities, like Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuzza, Herod's household manager, And Susanna and many other women, they provided for Jesus and his 12 disciples out of their own means. Their lives had been radically changed. The Bible tells us that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so, because their lives were undeniably changed by the Lord Jesus Christ, it was only their reasonable service that they would financially support Christ in his itinerant ministry. But now, just hours prior to this sad and sorrowful trek to the tomb, they witnessed the most cruel crime that the world had ever seen. These women witnessed the most heinous murder of their master. Now put your feet in their sandals now. You understand that they were traumatized in every sense of the word. All their hopes and all of their dreams of the kingdom of God seemed to vanish, as it were, like vapor in the wind. Their Messiah hung on the cross. They heard him give up the ghost. The Roman soldier took his spear and pierced him on the side from which blood and water gushed out. Their dreams of heaven dashed into 1,000 smithereens. It was as though their sides were also pierced by the soldiers as well. Now think of the emotional trauma these women experienced. And then between the sobs and the heavy crying, they witness how Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus of the Sanhedrin take the dead and limp body of Jesus, anointed it with Nicodemus's 100-pound spices, a mixture of myrrh and aloes, and wrapped his body and placed him in the Arimathean's tomb. These two Marys and other women witnessed all of that. And yet they still came to the tomb. For what purpose? Luke 24, verse 1 tells us. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. Why did they see Jesus in the tomb? Simply, they wanted to put more spices and ointment on the body of their dear departed. You see, friends, these women wanted to honor Jesus. These women, they loved him. They were greatly devoted to him. They wanted to pay tremendous respect to their dear departed, for it was, listen to this, the right thing to do. This was the honorable thing to do. And church, there is a great lesson here for us, and it's simply this. Do the right thing, church. Do the honorable thing. In spite of the tremendous sorrow, in spite of the tremendous sadness that you may be under, I do not need to tell you that we live in a day where there is tremendous pressure for the Christian not to do the right thing. I do not need to tell you that we live in a day today where Christians are pressured not to do the honorable thing, not to do the biblical thing. Instead, do that which is unbiblical. Do that which is opposite to what the Bible says. There's tremendous pressure. Perhaps you're going through some huge sadness in your life right now, some huge disappointment, some huge sorrow, I advise you, do the right thing. What a great example these women did. Ron Hamilton, also known as Patch the Pirate, founder of Majesty Music, wrote a song among many, many others entitled Do Right. The refrain goes like this: do right till the stars fall. Do right till the last call. Do right when there's no one else to stand by you. Do right when you're all alone. Do right though it's never known. Do right since you love the Lord. Do right. Do right. Hey, Christian, there will be days, if they're not here already, when you will be under such tremendous pressure because of sorrow, because of sadness. All your hopes seem lost. All your dreams smashed into a thousand smithereens for whatever reason and however you got under such circumstances. But let us take a lesson here. A devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ will compel you to do the right thing. Do the right thing. Do the honorable thing. Honor Christ. Demonstrate still your love and devotion for Him. Let me give you a couple of bad examples not to follow. Number one, somebody going through tremendous sorrow, okay? Sadness, depression, frustration, discouragement, fear of the unknown, political persecution, perhaps. But then he says and decides, I'm not going to come to church anymore because I am such under heavy, heavy pressure. I'm going through real tough times right now. That is wrong. That's wrong. That's actually the very opposite of what you should be doing. For the Bible tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Not to neglect the meeting of our brothers and sisters, as the manner of some is. But exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day fast approaching. Another bad example. Ted Turner, you know the name? The founder of CNN. When he was a teenager and his sister died of some painful, painful disease, Ted Turner begged God to spare the life of his sister to no avail. And so he became an atheist. One of the articles that I read said Turner had a troubled childhood. When his 15-year-old sister died of lupus disease, Ted's father, who eventually killed himself by firing a bullet into his brain, renounced religion. If that's the type of God he is, I want nothing to do with him, he said. Shortly thereafter, Ted himself abandoned any semblance of faith. That decision demonstrated itself in a number of ways in the ensuing years. He became a profane, hard-drinking rogue. And to get some idea of his character, he once told one of his wives, "My business comes first, my boat second, and you third." End quote. Ted Turner is wrong. And I pray that he repents of his sins and surrenders to the Lordship of Jesus now, rather than later, when Jesus comes back as His judge. And so back to the first question we have, why did the women go to see Jesus in the tomb? Simply to do that which is right to do, to anoint Him some more, in essence, to honor the dear departed. And though they were under tremendous sorrow, sadness, great fear, the women did that which was right to do. Number two, what did they see when they got to the tomb? Look at our text, verses 2-6 of Matthew 28. And behold, there was a great earthquake. Have you ever been in an earthquake? Growing up in the Philippines and attending church there under whose ministry I grew up and got saved, Pastor Rumio Kube. There were probably about 200, 250 of us in this building, and he was preaching away the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he pounds the pulpit like this, and he said, "And there was earthquake! The building shook. I fell to the ground, and I could still see vividly the pulpit in this angle as I was one of my knees is on the ground like this." Powerful, powerful preaching, and yet powerful, powerful shaking of the earth as well. Here in Southern California, we experience a lot of earthquakes. And so we know how they might have felt. And for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angels answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." Every single supernatural event that are mentioned here, that is mentioned here, actually did happen. The British Bible expositor, John Phillips, I love his comments. He said, quote, "The light broke through, dispelling the darkness of the tomb, banishing the gloom and the unbelief of the apostles, and flooding the ages with radiance and new truth." And then about the earthquake, Phillips said, "The ground shook with palsy when its creator died. It shook with pleasure when he rose again." Isn't that beautiful? What did the women see when they got to the tomb? Well, they experienced a great earthquake, likely upon approaching the tomb. Remember, it was very, very dark in the very early dawn. They saw a most brilliant angel sitting on the stone, which had been rolled away from the entrance of the tomb. Matthew says that the watchers, the soldiers that guarded the tomb, did shake, to which A.T. Robertson said, "And no wonder that they became as dead men and fled before the women came." Best of all, or maybe worst of all, the women also saw that the tomb was empty. Now, why did I say best of all, or maybe worst of all? Well, I want you to look at John's Gospel, John chapter 20. The critics of the Bible are raising the issue of apparent discrepancies and contradictions in the writings of the four Gospels. They'll say things like, "How come the book of Mark says that Salome was there with the women, but it's not mentioned here in the book of Matthew? How come Luke says that Joanna was also there, but Matthew mentions only the two Marys?" Even worse, they'll say something like, "The Apostle John, in his book, only mentions Mary Magdalene." That's what the critics of the Bible are raising. And there's a simple answer. Matthew, the book of Matthew, the writer, Matthew or Levi, is focusing on only the two Marys. And John is telling the story as he saw Mary Magdalene running to him. He didn't see the other women. And so I say to the critics of the Bible, instead of criticizing the Bible, let it speak for itself. It is self-authenticating. If you just let the Scripture interpret Scripture, it will be self-evident that the Gospel writers are telling the truth. Let's look at John chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Now, wait a minute. Did not the angel in Matthew 28 say that Christ was no longer here, for he is risen? The answer is yes, he did. How come Mary Magdalene said here in John that some people have taken away the Lord's body? And there's a simple answer to that as well. Mary Magdalene was not listening. What the angel said to her came to one ear and out the other. Doesn't that sound familiar? Mommy, some of our children. Right, mommy? No, I said that kind of tongue in cheek, and I understand that. I realize that. On a serious note, however, let me ask you this question. Is it possible that Magdalene, because of the astonishing, unbelievable scenes which she and the others saw, you're talking about seismic disturbance, angelic appearance, heavy stone rolled away, the trauma, the emotional things that are going on in her life, the sadness and the sorrow, and the shattering of her dreams. Is it possible that she would completely block out what the angel pronounced? And the answer is, of course it is possible. You ever panic and completely forget some pretty important things? Of course you have. Of course I have. And of course, there is no contradiction here in the Word of God. Although John MacArthur has a different answer from mine, he admits that, quote, Mary was so overwrought at discovering the tomb empty that she ran frantically to the two most prominent disciples, Peter and John, to tell them what she thought was terrible news. It did not occur to her that Jesus might be risen as he had predicted, and she assumed that somebody had stolen the body and hidden it. End quote. What's the lesson here for us? Simply this. The Word of God is true and reliable. The Word of the angel of the Lord is true and reliable. The Word of Christ, who predicted His own death, burial, and resurrection, is true and reliable. You can trust the Bible. You can take it to the bank. These women, as well as the apostles, completely missed what Jesus had revealed to them in His predictions that He would die and rise the third day. In Matthew alone, you'll find three instances where Jesus predicted His death, and they completely missed that. Mary completely missed what the angel of the Lord said as well. The lesson here for us is, let us not miss God's Word. It behooves us to listen to Jesus intently. It is incumbent upon us to take to heart what His Word says and heed what it says. Listen to the psalmist about the word of the Lord. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Number three this evening, what did they do after they saw the tomb? We know what Mary Magdalene did, right? But what did the other women do after they saw all of that? Matthew tells us in verse 8, and they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy. And look at this. And did run to bring his disciples word. Oh, church, might we also run to bring the good news to others. One of our brothers, Jose, I asked him to speak on the subject of building Christ's church through personal evangelism. Personal evangelism means that you take it upon yourself to explain the good news to your family members, your coworkers, your classmates perhaps, neighbors and friends, and you explain to them the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus was born of a virgin and he lived a sinless life and he died a criminal's death and he died as a substitute for sinners and he was buried and he rose again for the salvation of his people. And if you would repent of your sins and cling to Christ and embrace him and welcome him and cherish him and love him with all of your being now and for the rest of your life, he will save you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He is now sitting at the right hand of God, defending for his beloved, defending for his people, interceding for his people, mediating for us, his church. He is our attorney. He is our defense attorney. And one day he will come back to take us into himself so that where he would be, there you and I will be also with him. It's the personal effort to evangelize someone, to challenge them to take stock of their life and to repent of their sins and believe in the gospel, in the good news of Jesus Christ. And Brother Jose has been doing that most of his life, really. And so I asked him to preach on that, and he did so very well last Sunday night. I appreciated so much his faithfulness in practicing this ordained means of the unfailing venture of Christ in building his church through the preaching of the gospel. He has stood outside of malls at times with his wife and engaging people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has planted seeds of the gospel in the parks of Riverside when we would have organized outreach ministry. I would instruct him, you go to the park instead, and we would go to the neighborhoods. And he has ministered on the sidewalk in front of Planned Parenthood, where many moms and dads would bring their unborn to the to be murdered. Oh, what great example Jose has been to me and to the church. And after he preached about personal evangelism, I told the folks, I met one of the generals there in Camp Pendleton. In fact, he was the commanding general, waiting to be promoted to become a 3-star general. And I saw him in the store there at Camp Pendleton. I struck up a conversation with him, and I wanted to give him a gospel tract, but I didn't have one in my army uniform. And so I got outside and went to my car. I drove my car and parked it behind his Jeep as he was getting out. I got out of my car, grabbed a gospel tract, and I said, "Sir, I want you to have a gospel tract. This is a story of my wife's heart transplant, where she explained that God is able to take a heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh." And he says, "Oh, okay." He was probably more relieved than to know what that gospel tract was about, that somebody was not hijacking him because of this car behind his Jeep. The point of the story is that we as believers have the obligation and the responsibility to run and tell people about the gospel, just as these women did upon hearing and upon knowing that Christ has risen from the grave. Oh, that is our heart's desire. Believer of Christ, how are you doing with that? With fear and meekness and great joy, Matthew said, the women ran to bring news of the resurrection. And so, let this message tonight be a compelling motivation for you to be bold and have great joy doing it. The proclamation of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to listen to this brief systematic Bible survey on the doctrine of the resurrection. It is all throughout the Scripture. Old Testament, New Testament. The message of Scripture has always been a message of resurrection hope. A message that death is not the end for those who belong to God. For the believer, death has never been an end, but rather a doorway that leads to eternity with God. Did you know that, friend? If you do not have that kind of confidence, then I exhort you to repent of your sins and believe the gospel. Abraham willingly obeyed God's command to sacrifice his only son Isaac because in faith, the Bible tells us, he considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead. The psalmist declared, "God will redeem my soul from the power of hell, for he will receive me, and that with thy counsel thou wilt guide me, and afterward receive me to glory." Isaiah proclaimed, "Your dead will live, their corpses will rise." Through Daniel, the Lord assures his people that although they die one day, they will awake to everlasting life. The question is, where will you awake? To everlasting life or to everlasting condemnation? Hosea assures believers that the Lord will raise up all believers to live before Him. Job asks rhetorically, "If a man dies, will he live again?" And then he declared, "All the days of my struggle." And did he struggle? "I will wait until my change comes." I wonder what he's talking about there. That ancient man of God even foresaw the reality of resurrection, proclaiming to his friends, Bildad in particular, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." Oh, that we would learn from these faithful women that however under tremendous pressure they were, they resolved to do that which is right. They saw all kinds of supernatural events. They completely missed what Jesus Christ predicted about that. The words of the angel of the Lord are true and reliable. The words of Jesus Christ Himself are true and reliable. And we can take God's Word and trust it. And then take the great example. May it be a compelling motivation for you and me, for those who have the confidence and the hope of the resurrection, of salvation, of everlasting life. Oh, that we would take that and run with that and tell others, especially our closest neighbors. They are our children, aren't they? They are our family members, aren't they? They are our closest neighbors. Oh, that we might run to tell them, of the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father.